Father, I thank you this morning for these incredible truths that we have just sung about you and to you. We've made some declarations this morning, whether we realize it or not, about you, about ourselves. Lord, that you are our strong tower, our refuge, our help, our deliverer. God, when the world goes, it seems crazy. Things go awry in our lives. Things don't turn out like we planned. We find ourselves in a time of trial or suffering or difficulty or something that just didn't go like we had hoped or had planned, this perfect plan of our lives. So, Lord, we have an option. Do we turn to the world? Do we turn to ourselves? Do we try to figure out on our own? Or do we, like Job, trust in you? Do we understand the truth that greater are you that is in us than it is in the world? Than Satan who would come against us through our own consequences and our sinful decisions that bring trials and suffering in our lives? Lord, and for those moments that they come that we, like Job, don't understand why and where they come from. God, may you turn our hearts to you this morning. You have such a strong word for us this morning. What does you do every single time we gather? All different kinds of messages. Or this is one that every person in the room can relate to. Lord, it's a story we know and many of us have heard and we've often said, Lord, let me be like anybody else in the Bible. Just don't let me have the life of Job. But Lord, as we'll discover at the end of this book, he found a great secret about himself and about you and about walking the road of trials and suffering. God, I pray you'd speak to us in power and in truth on this rainy Sunday, that you would sharpen our minds, our hearts, our ears to hear, our feet to respond. Lord, may we learn something new about you and about what we're going through and where our lives have been or where they are or where they're headed. May we fall deeper in love with you. May we listen for your still small voice to speak to our hearts individually, specifically. And Lord, then walk out of these doors in a few moments together to live the truths that we have sung, that we have heard, that we have prayed, that we have engaged in your word this morning. God, hide me behind the cross. May your words come raining through our lives today like a fresh wind. Would your spirit fill this place? God, I need you to declare these words through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take a copy of God's word and turn to Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 1, if you'll keep your Bibles open, we're going to read several passages throughout Job. And we've already read Job in our Route 66 series already. Some people talk about it's a challenging book to read, and it is. It's got Hebrew poetry, especially chapters 4 through 37, when we find this dialogue, these speeches that take place with Job's three supposed friends. And it becomes some hard things to read, but we can certainly relate and find some incredible truths that relate to us. We leave now the books of history. We jump into the book of the wisdom. The books of wisdom. There are five of those books that are put in there in your Old Testament there. They're the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. We'll look at those books through the middle of May together, and then we'll, hard to believe, we'll begin to dive into the major prophets and then into the minor prophets over the summer. It's hard to believe we've already worked our way that far. But these books of wisdom, which Job is one of those books, offers us incredible wisdom, incredible insight about all different kinds of subjects. In the book of Psalms, we'll see a lot of wisdom talking about worship of the Lord. We'll talk about Proverbs, but certainly we see wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We'll end with the Song of Solomon, great wisdom about talking about marriage and the intimacy that happens there in marriage. We talk about Job. In this book, we find a man of Job who is dealing with the difficulties of life, of trials and of suffering. We find the age-old question, why me? Why now? Why this particular circumstance? And sometimes we, like Job, seem to find silence. We don't seem to find answers for which we are looking. You know, it's been said about trials and suffering, one of three things is true, and every one of us would fit in this category. Either we are about to go into a trial, a time of suffering, a time of difficulty, a time of a hard time. We're in one right now, currently, we're there right in this moment, or we're coming out of one. That's really the truth. I didn't raise that with me. That statement's been said a long time. But that is the nature of life. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is not butterflies. And it's not that innocence that we see at 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old. We begin to come to understand by the time we get into elementary, upper elementary years, middle school and high school years, we all of a sudden, those glasses are taken off and we see the world for what it really is. That though life is joyful and has some great words, it is also times of difficulty. This message is very poignant to me. It's very important to me. I preached this message, or part of it anyway, back 6 years ago, it had been about a week or so, or 2 weeks when I actually shared some of this message. My dad had been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. This message is very personal to me. And so I preached it to myself then, and I even still preach it to myself today. For some of you, you find yourself in a time of great difficulty right where you sit. And nobody may even know what you're going through. You've not shared it with anybody. Nobody knows. Nobody can understand. Nobody can relate. Nobody really gets where you are, why you're there, how you got there. Nobody even knows. Maybe you're even there. But the great news is this: God knows where you are. God knows what's happening in your life. And God knows where it's headed. Maybe you've had a difficult moment in your past that you've yet to resolve. Maybe like Job, over these days or weeks or months, we don't know the exact time frame that this occurs, but over these days or weeks or months of your life, and maybe even longer, you've had all kinds of questions, much like Job had, and you still haven't seemed to find an answer. And I want to challenge you this morning, whether you're there, wherever you might be, or maybe life is really grand, and I don't want to be a Debbie Downer this morning, but there is in your future some difficult times. Whether you've had them before or not, they come. It's part of life. And I want to challenge you, though, that I think that like Job this morning, you will find maybe not quite the answer you were looking for. I want us to take a flyover the book this morning and jump through the book, just give you some big high points, and then talk about three truths that we see in the book of Job, and then three needs that every single one of us have that we can discover in the book of Job. I want to encourage you this morning. I've given you a very long outline this morning. I know you're like, holy cow, we're going to be here until Christmas. We're not. We're going to blow through some of these fairly quickly. But I've given you a lot of information in the listen, the learn, the love, and the live section. And I did that for a reason, because really this is one of the books that we really need to work out. We need to work out every book in our lives. But this is a book you really need to spend some time by yourself and then next Sunday in life groups working through some of these questions, the questions you'll have during life group. Because here's the deal, folks. We can take Job and have this high academic level and learn a lot about Job and the history behind it, or when it occurred and who wrote it and all those kinds of things. And those are very important, which, by the way, we don't know who wrote it. We think the timeline of when it was happening was somewhere in the patriarchs. We don't even know when it was written. All that's good stuff to know, but here's the reality. How do I put Job into practice in my life tomorrow? How do I put the truths that Job discovers about God into practice in my life? So we're going to do that together. So I pray that you'll listen for God's word. You'll learn something new about him and your situation, about where you are. It'll allow you to fall deeper in love with the Lord as we go through Job together. And then you'll have some key things that God will speak to your heart to live from this point forward. Look in the book of Job, chapter 1, if you will, beginning in verse number 1. Let's talk about Job's fine fortune. Job's life was really a number one. I mean, he couldn't have had a better life. I mean, life was good. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. And his sons used to go out and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would sit and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. The Bible tells us here that Job was a good and a righteous man. He separated himself from evil. He was walking with the Lord. He turned away from evil. The Bible tells us he was a great man in the East. We don't know how great and who considered him great, but the Bible indicates he was a man of great respect, of great integrity. People looked at Job and said, I like Job. I want to be like Job. I wish, watch this, I wish I had Job's life. You ever looked at somebody and thought that before? Boy, if I only had their life, my life would be so much better. If I only had their life that seems to have no problems, how much better would my life be? I wish I could swap. They could take mine and I could take theirs. That's perhaps what people thought about Job. Job's life was going really well. Everything was going exactly like he had hoped. But then we see in verse number 6, something happens that Job is not aware of. Job never seems to be aware of this ever. But look in verse number 6. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming on the earth and walking around it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So God puts Job before Satan. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, and you can hear this boy Satan just jabbing here. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you put your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan offers a question. And here's his question. And it's a question that still rolls around the universe today. On April the 23rd, 2018, the same question that Satan asked God then is the same question Satan asked God now. And here it is. Will people worship and love God and follow God and serve God whether or not their life is A number one, awesome and perfect and great? Job was saying, hey God, the only reason he worships you is because his life is perfect. His life is great. If you take all of that stuff from Job, he will curse you to your face. And here's the same question I want to offer you right out of the gate. Right out of the gate, listen to me. Will you and I love and worship God no matter what comes our way? It's the question Satan was asking Job. You see, really, if you think about this for a moment, and God can't be tested, but in a sense, Satan is testing God. He's really finding the only way that he can get at God is to try to test us. To try and lead us astray. To try to get us to curse God. That's all that Satan wants. What he tries to do. But please take note that Satan has to ask God's permission to do anything to Job. Satan is a pit bull on a leash, a yard dog, and can only go as far as God allows him to go. God tells him in essence, you can do anything to Job except you can't touch his life. So we don't fear Satan. But we do know this point, that everything in our lives goes through the hand of God. God allowed Satan to do what he did. Now, sometimes we don't like that truth. That is a hard truth to us to get and grasp and understand sometimes. But the truth is, God allowed it to happen. But God had a plan. We see Job's fine fortune. The second thing we see is Job's frightful misfortune. We see his frightful misfortune. His wealth, his family, his health, and his wife in an instant are all taken away. All his kids in a matter of moments are all killed. All of his livestock are taken away. All his servants are gone. Everything that Job has in these next verses of chapter 1, we read that everything he has in one instance is gone. For us, nobody's going to come and raid your cattle or take your 500 donkeys probably by the time you get home today, right? What does that mean for us? In an instant, a word from a doctor can change the course of your life. A word from a friend, a word from a spouse, a word from your child, a word from a neighbor or coworker or your boss, or a knock at the door. And all of a sudden, when life, you had all these plans and what I'm doing and where I'm going, and as a pastor for 27 years, I've walked into emergency rooms, I've walked into homes, and knowing that people were headed this direction, and in an instant, life completely changed. We would call it misfortune. Satan brings the onslaught against Job. Job doesn't see it coming. That's what life can do to us, can it? Some of you have walked this road. You know what I'm talking about. And the question is, what do we do and how do we handle it? We see the third thing that takes place in the idea is Job's firm faith. Listen to Job's response to all these things in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 20, look what happens. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, which was what they did in that time, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 9, if you will. Look what it says here. After Satan comes back to God and says, "All right, let me touch his life." God says, "You can do anything but cause him to die." He brings horrible boils on his life. Job is one of the most miserable humans on planet Earth at this point. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and now physically. And his wife, boy, don't you wish you had, this is your wife, guys. Check this out. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow, what a testimony. Now, I want to give you a word of encouragement, because some of us would say to ourselves, "Well, I'm not Job. I'm in that suffering, and I don't feel that way one iota." Well, hang tight. If you read chapters 4 through 37, there is a dialogue with Job and his friends, and Job asks all kinds of questions. Job is frustrated. Job doesn't understand. Job is suffering. But even in the midst of these moments, he refuses to curse God and worships the Lord in spite of that. And Job in this moment shoots an arrow, a missile if you will, hurling through the universe that pierces the heart of God, that says this statement: "God, I love you anyway. I love you anyway." It doesn't mean that Job liked it, that he welcomed it, that he said, "Well, I wish this could have happened to me sooner." He just simply gives an incredible, immediate declaration of great love and trust in the Lord. But let us be clear, this did not come from his flesh. His flesh did not feel like worshiping God. His flesh felt anything but that, and so does ours, by the way. But in our spirit, in our soul, that part that only God can touch, that is the declaration that Job makes: "God, I love you anyway." We see chapter 3, Job's fair frustrations. He asks this question: "Why is this happening to me?" Job even goes as far to say, "I wish I had never been born." He goes from, "Lord, I worship you," to, "I wish I'd never been born." Did those two line up? Absolutely. In his spirit, he makes the declaration, but in his flesh, he has to walk through what makes us human, through suffering and pain and emotion, all the things that come, we have to suffer. He was confused. He was perplexed. He didn't understand. And he asks the question that many of us have asked in our own lives: "Why me?" Well, good news I've got for you today. I've got a 3-point sermon. The rest of the day is going to give you all that you need to understand every piece of suffering you will ever go through and answer all of your questions. I've got a book for sale out there. It's $10. It will help all that you need, and you can be on your way. Right? No way. Because that doesn't exist. God doesn't, at this point, answer the what. The question of Job. But listen to me carefully. We're going to find and discover Job finds an answer, not in the what, but in the who. Let me say this statement again. Don't miss this. Many times we're looking for the what in our suffering. Oh, this is a good word, church, but we need to be looking for the who. For in the who, we find the answer for the what. Job is frustrating and having all these feelings. But I love that God, in these sections, lets Job vent and share his heart. And God doesn't answer Job. God doesn't fuss at Job. In fact, as we read in Psalms, boy, you talk about some things to read through when you're struggling. Go read the Psalms, because, I mean, these writers of Psalms, man, they pour out their guts. That's what Job does. Listen, God invites us, because here's the kicker about this. Remember, I know you know this already, but just remember, God made you. God already knows what you're thinking and feeling anyway. Why not just tell him? We serve a God big enough to handle what we say. Now notice Job's foolish and failing friends. Job's got some great friends, and in chapter 2, they are really, really good friends. And I want some of you, this is a great point for us to get all of us, really every one of us in the room, because sometimes we need to do a lot of times more like Job's friend did in chapter 2 than what they did in chapters 4 through 37. The Bible tells us in the end of chapter 2 that his friends came, his three friends come, and they sit around him. And listen, the Bible says they say nothing to Job for 7 days. They sit with him, they mourn with him, they pray with him, and they sit with him. The problem came for Job's friends was when they began to open their mouths. People oftentimes will say to me, "Preacher, I would go visit somebody, but I don't know what to say." Now, I've not been through what they've been through before, and so I really just stay far away. What do you think I should tell them? And here's what I always try to say to people: just say nothing. Well, in our culture, that sounds terrible. I mean, because you have to say something. And this comes from a preacher who feels like he always has to say something. And many times I'll go into a room and walk through a time of suffering, and I will literally stand there against the wall and ask a question from time to time. Let me give you a word of encouragement for people who are walking through suffering. Here's the things they don't need to potentially probably hear in those moments, because they're not usually ready to hear them, right? And I hear them all the time. I've heard all these. I mean, it's almost like I've heard when I was a youth minister, I could quote every baccalaureate speech and graduation speech in history. I knew them all. I knew the beginning, the end, the quotes. I mean, when they started quoting, I'm like, yep, John F. Kennedy, got it. Right? I've heard these in funeral homes and in hospitals, right? And people mean well, right? They mean well, but they say some of the dumbest things you can imagine, right? Some of you are nodding. I can see you're not going, I've heard those before. I have. You want to punch people in the face. Job would love to have. In fact, they get in a verbal altercation. Job just wants to knock them out. Like, would you just shut up? I don't need to hear your words. I know God is good. I know that my loved one's in heaven. I know that this is true or that is true. And I know you can quote Romans 8:28 for me, but I'm not feeling Romans 8:28 right now. I just need somebody to stand with me, to cry with me, to put their arms around me, to be what I call Jesus in the flesh. And don't try to pontificate and tell them all the great theology, because that's not usually what people need to hear. They're not ready. They're not going to remember what you say anyway. What they will remember, do you know what they will remember? And I've heard people say this to me, so I speak this from experience. And sometimes you even have to be reminded, because people were so quiet, they just came and sat in a chair and were there and willing to do anything and everything that somebody would ask. The smallest of errands, the smallest of tasks. Clean a house, go run this errand, do that, do this, take care of things. Right? Job's friends cared, but they gave really bad advice. I mean, they had some good theology intermixed in what they're saying, but the problem is their implementation or their trying to grasp and understand what's happening to Job, they didn't quite get it. But they tried. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, these four friends all offered all kinds of information. A lot more to say about that, but I'll leave that there. Notice this, Job's request. Job asks a question in these scriptures here, and asks it 1, 2, 3, and 4 different times that I've given you here, and he asks basically the same thing. In chapter 19, verse 7, he says, "Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice." In chapter 30, verses 20 and 24, he repeats, "I cry out for you to help, but you don't answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. chapter 31, verse 35. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me and the indictment which my adversary has written. Job is saying, Lord, I haven't done anything to deserve this. His friends kept saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned, right? That's why all this is happening. And Job is saying, I'm not a perfect person, but there is no hidden sin. There's nothing that I know of. I've been confessing the sins. I've been offering sacrifices for me and my family. I mean, I don't know what this is. If I knew what it was, God, tell me what it is, and I'll do something about it, but I don't know what it is. And so he pleads with the Lord. Lord, show me yourself. Show me what it is. And then we see God answer in a forthright reply. God minces no words. We would say it this way: God lovingly takes Job to the woodshed and he wears him out. Not because he hated Job, but because he wanted Job to see and understand something that he had missed. Though Job was a righteous man, though Job did worship and love God, Job didn't know everything about God. And sometimes when things are going really well in our lives, we sometimes slip and fade away from the Lord. But you let a time of suffering and sorrow and trial and difficulty come into our lives, and all of a sudden our minds and our hearts are quickened, made aware of our frailty and our need for the Lord. And so God answers Job in a way maybe we wouldn't expect. Look in chapter 38, if you will. In verse number 1, I won't read all these chapters. He answers him in 38 and 39. If you love like biology and zoology, go read this section of scripture. It's amazing. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me, God says to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understandings. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it, or that where its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made cloud its garments and thick darkness, talking about clouds and thunderstorms here, its swaddling band, I placed boundaries on it, and I set bolts and doors, and I said, thus you shall come but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. In chapter 40, verses 6 through 14, again, these are just some excerpts of what he says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Well, that's a strong statement. Or do you have an arm like God, and can your thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look at verse 14. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. In other words, Job, if you think you got all this, then let your own hand save you and not mine. God lovingly, but with great force, reminds Job of two important things. And his reply is not to explain to Job why he'd suffered. He doesn't lay out, hey, Job, let me tell you about this conversation that's happened between Satan and I. Let me tell you about why all this is happening. Here's what I believe. He offered something far greater. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes we think and we demand that God owes us an explanation. I think it's natural. God, you owe me. I mean, I've trusted you, I've followed you, that's what Job is saying, and you owe me an explanation as to why this is happening in my life. And God says to Job, no, I don't. I am the Lord. And he tells him two things. Number one, I am the creator. I am the creator. I created, Job, this amazing world you live in. And he asks him, what did you create? In these chapters, he lists out amazing parts of creation and reminds Job of how small he is compared to the greatness and the vast power of God. The second thing he tells him, not only am I the creator, but I'm also in control. Now to Job, it looked like everything is out of control. In our lives, when things happen, when suffering happens, when trials happen, when things are going a certain way, we've got it all calendared out, this is my perfect life, and then it doesn't go like the way that we planned, all of a sudden, it looks to us as if God has lost control. To us, it looks like a remote control of a drone, and God's lost contact with the drone. And God is reminding Job, I am still in control of this world, listen, and your life. It may not feel that way, but I promise you, Job, I've got it under control. Listen, some of you in this room this morning, you need to hear this truth. God is still on his throne, and he is still in control of this world and of your life. God has a plan. He is working out that plan in a way many times we cannot see. Watch Job's then fitting response. And we're heading towards the end here. Job's fitting response. Look at chapter 40. Let's flip back a second. Look at chapter 40, or into 40. Verse number 1. Kind of God answering and then Job responding. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer. Even twice and I will add no more. Skip over 42, verse 1, chapter 42, verse 1. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. After God shows himself and answers Job in a powerful and a real way that Job got it, here was Job's response. Number one, I am nothing. Sometimes our world tells us, especially students, all my students look at me. I know y'all are all in with me. It's so good. They're checking their phones and radars at the same time. No. But listen to me carefully. Here's the deal. You have been told you are awesome, right? Kiddos, all my kiddos, look at me. You are awesome, right? And you are. In God, you are awesome. But the Bible also reminds you in the same breath, you are, say it to your neighbor, students, you are nothing. That's always fun to say to them, isn't it? You're nothing. Right, so what does that mean? Is that like a sarcastic response? God, you want us to say, no, listen, what Job understood is this, that we need to understand that we think that we are somebody, especially if we get any kind of place of authority or position or whatever it might be, and especially if our lives are going really well, we think, well, I am something. And yet Job was reminded, as we need to be reminded, that God is great and awesome and powerful and holy and righteous, and we are nothing in comparison to God. So that was Satan's problem. Satan thought he was something, and he didn't realize he was nothing. That's how great our God is. Job recognized. He saw it. Lord God, forgive me. I am nothing in comparison to you. Secondly, I will listen. Some of you are like me. You like to talk. We like to tell God a lot of stuff. We'd have no problem venting our emotions and our hearts to the Lord. But sometimes people like me have a hard time listening. And Job says, God, I will shut my mouth and I need to listen. In the moments of suffering and sorrow, listen to me carefully. And in trials, we need to learn to listen. C.S. Lewis often had said in this statement that pain is God's megaphone to a lost and dying world. Now listen, when you first begin to listen, guess what you're going to hear? Silence. That's what Job heard. that's okay. But we still continue to listen. For God's still small voice to speak about not the what, but the who. The third statement he makes is very profound. He said this statement, I heard about you. I know a lot about you, God. But because of all that I've walked through and now what you've shown me, now I see you. What does that word mean, I see you? I really know you. I've really seen you for who you are and what you have done. Some of us this morning, listen to me carefully. Listen to my heart this morning. Listen, don't miss this. Suffering brings this in our lives, and it brings it to attention. Some of us this morning have heard a lot about God, but we've yet to really see him and know him intimately. And God's desire through some of the trials and suffering that come through your life is so that you won't just hear about God, but you'll be able to say, I know God is true. I know, I don't say God is love, I know that God is love. I have experienced it. There's a difference, isn't there? The last one, I repent. God, I repent. What does he say? God, you are enough. God's faithful resolution, what does he do? He does two things. He rebukes Job's friends. I mean, he takes them to the woodshed too. He basically says, if Job doesn't forgive you and pray for you, you guys are in deep trouble. So Job has to do something hard, right? Sometimes our friends that are really close to us wound us the most. Let me say that to you again. Sometimes our friends closest to us and our family can wound us the most. But I want you to notice the progression. When Job prays for his friends, then God healed Job's body. Oh, I don't want to make too far of a connection here, but I think that's pretty profound. No doubt Job was ticked at those friends. He had to have harbored some bitterness and anger and frustration towards them. But yet when he forgives them, God restores him. That's the second one. God restores everything that Job had lost. Times 2, 3, and 4. Now, we look at this and go, well, I hope that happens in my life. Sometimes it will. But sometimes it won't. That's up to the Lord. So what do we do? Three truths to cling to. Here they are. Number one, these are not going to be rocket science, but I think they're important. Number one, we often suffer. All right, we've already said it. We all suffer. We're there in a trial, going out of a trial or going into one. We will suffer. Now, we look at some people in our lives and they look like they have King Midas touch on everything they do. Their life seems perfect, right? Oftentimes, people look at preachers' families and think, oh, how perfect. If I could only have that kind of a life. I know most of you know me well enough to know that that is not the case. We lose our temper, me more than my wife. She's usually more perfect than I am. We have frustrations and challenges. We've had suffering. See, here's the kicker about life, is we don't always get to see what's behind somebody else's closed doors, do we? We assume. We look at what the perception is, but that's not always reality. All of us will suffer. James 1 reminds us not when you suffer or if you suffer, it's when you suffer. And it doesn't mean when you come to those moments when you mourn, when you weep, when you shave your head, when you fall in ashes. It doesn't mean you're less of a believer when you mourn. God made us to mourn. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, it's not a direct connection of mourning. We're talking about mourning over sin. But God created us as humans to mourn, to weep, to cry, to feel loss. That's okay. There's nothing in spiritual or being not full of faith when we do that. That's called being human. But we can't stay there. Notice the second one. We sometimes understand. As you look back over your life, you can look back and see backwards and go, oh. Oh, God, that's what you were doing. I couldn't see it then, but I see it now. And we even say statements like this, if I could go back, I wouldn't change it. Oh, those were hard times. Oh, those were difficult moments. But I wouldn't trade what I've learned about God, about myself, and what good and glory for His name He brought about. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. But there's sometimes you're going to look back, and you will not understand until you get to heaven. And then, as my dad used to always lovingly say, I would often tell my dad this often, Dad, I've got a list. I don't know how I'm going to transport it to heaven, but some way I'm going to get it there. I've got my top 10 things to ask God when I get there. And here's what he would always say. Man, it would tick me off. When you get there, it won't matter. I said, yes, it will. It matters to me. It'll matter to me then. And I said, why won't it matter? Here's what he said. Because you'll see it from God's perspective and not yours. And you'll see the whole picture played out. Not your small little minuscule part. And here's what else you'll know. God is enough. We sometimes understand. Thirdly, notice this. We can always trust. We can always trust. James refers to Job in the New Testament. That's why I love the Old Testament. We understand it. It gives insight to the new. In James chapter 5, verse 11, listen to what it says. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We have to trust Him even when we don't understand. Now, here's the kicker about growing up. Emma, when she was younger, would unhesitatingly jump in my arms without looking at her surroundings, without looking around anything. Now she's 4, and she loves to jump still. She'll go to the bathroom counter, and she gets ready, and then she'll start doing this. She'll tippy-toe and stop. And then she'll jump. But if I got William on the counter, who's gotten a lot taller lately, and said jump, we're going to have a discussion about how that's going to roll out, right? But I think in the end, just like I did with my dad, if I said to him, I promise you, I will catch you. I can remember standing on the edge of a roof on 5016 Sunnyvale Drive, getting a tennis ball out of the gutter. Trust me, I got you. No, you don't. It's really high up here. You're way down there. And I can still see that smile on his face, that kind of a smirky smile. I got you. Just jump. We have to trust that which we cannot see sometimes. That's called faith. I told you a story about being on the edge of Dallas-Fort Worth Airport when I was a sophomore in college and getting ready to take off in an airplane. And if you remember, if you were here, I told the story that the pilot says, we're going to try to take off. Everything within me wanted to get and call the airport control tower, the weatherman, the whoever would listen to me to say, I want off this airplane right now. But you know what I ultimately had to do? Besides get right with God before it took off. I confessed all my sins before it took off. I mean, I was ready to meet God. I had to trust that which I could not see. And off we took, and I'm telling you, it's one of the bumpiest rides I've ever been in my life. Thunder, lightning. I'll never forget the moment when we blew through those clouds and the moon that you couldn't see and the stars. One of those moments where God just said, Brad, all that storm of your life you can't see, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm still there. Oh, it's good words. The last three, and I promise you we're done. Three needs we all have. Here, number one, I'm quickly. We all need God's perspective. We all need God's perspective. We've got to climb up into the press box and see God's view and not ours. Because we're on the playing field, and we're on the playing field. You can't see. It's why you have assistant coaches in football in the press box. Because they have a view that the coach on the sidelines can't see. And so we have to ask God, plead with God, God, give me your perspective and let me see what I can't see. Let me see it from the way you see it, Lord. Help me to see it that way. Help me to see it from the idea that God sometimes allows suffering to come in our lives to give him glory, to bring people's attention to the Lord. In John chapter 9, verses 2 through 3 is a time where Jesus healed the blind man. And the parents were trying to figure out, much like Job's friends were, why was he blind? It's something that we did, that he did. And Jesus says, no, I created him this way so that I could display my glory in him. Is that enough for us? If God would allow us to go through its suffering so that God could bring someone into the kingdom? So that God could give you a voice to say these magical words to somebody else. I know exactly how you feel. Please, when you're ready, I'd love to tell you how God brought me through. I'd love for you to see what God is and how good he is. Lastly, the last two quickly, we need God's peace. We need God's peace. And how do we find it? In his presence. And how do we find God's presence? How do we hear God's voice? This is why we're in this series all this year. Many churches don't do this. We just encourage you to read it and hope you read it. And if you read it, great. If you don't, you don't. This is why you're going to continue to hear every single week out of my mouth, out of a video, out of reminders, every day on Facebook and Twitter and all those things. Here's what we're reading. This is where you find God's peace. This will lead you to Jesus, who provides the peace that passes all understanding. And it won't usually come on day number one. It might be year number one or year number five. But I promise you, God's presence and his peace will always be there. Lastly, we need godly peers. We need friends who will point us to Jesus. I mentioned earlier, let me say it again, it's not unique with me, a speaker by the name of Dave Busby, I've mentioned this before, would often talk about people in this way, being Jesus in the flesh. If Jesus were to come and appear right in front of you, what would Jesus say to you about where you are right now? Student, child, mom or dad, grandparent, senior adult, single adult, what would God say to you? You know what many times God will do? God will use your hands, your arms, your tear ducts, even sometimes your words, to be Jesus in the flesh. To represent Jesus. And listen, a lot of times it's easier to stay at a distance because when you get connected to somebody and you get deeply involved, you're going to get burned and it will hurt if you really bear somebody else's burdens. But you know that's what we need. We need people who are willing to come climb in the ditch with us and say these words, I'm here, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I don't know where you are today, but I know that God has a word for you. And I pray you'll respond to it in just a moment. Let's pray together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. So praise team makes their way. Nobody moving around. Just our praise team, praise band. I feel like I have your attention. This is a subject that all of us really can relate to. Either we've been there, we're coming out of it, we might be headed into it. I want to offer some of you an incredible opportunity this morning to love God in a way maybe you've never loved him before. So listen to my heart carefully. Some of you have the opportunity, you're in a moment of suffering and sorrow and trial and difficulty. You may have been there for a month or a week or 4 years. or a decade, and you've never come to the place where you've been able to say to God these words, God, I just got to tell you, I love you anyway. I don't understand. It's hard, but God, I just need you to know that I love you no matter what. I just wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you a moment between you and the Lord. And I'm looking around. Nobody's looking around. This is a sacred moment. Don't miss it. That you just need to raise your hand before the Lord and put it right back down. Just as a testimony to the Lord. Not for me, but to the Lord. And say, Lord, that's me. I just want to tell you this morning that I love you anyway. Would you just raise it, put it up right back down again? Thanks. Yes, all over the building, front and the back. God, I love you anyway. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I love you anyway. God, this is my living moment right here. Anybody else? God, I just need to tell you I love you anyway. God, I thank you for these that have had the courage to say to you, no matter what their flesh may feel, that they need you to know, God, this morning, they love you no matter what. And God, there are others that may have wanted to raise their hand, but they didn't, but they would say to you this morning and shoot a missile through the universe and pierce the heart of our Father and say, God, I love you anyway. Just as Job did. God, I pray for those that have said that prayer this morning, that you would love on them and encourage them and bring them your peace and your presence and your power in their lives. God, I pray for any this morning who have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. They don't really have an answer for the suffering of their lives. They've never come to a place where they've trusted you as Savior and Lord, and today they could admit to you they're a sinner. They could ask you to forgive them of all their sins. Believe that you are the Son of God who loved them, who came and died for them and rose again. And they could confess you as their Savior. And I cannot save myself, but God, I need you to save me today. And commit their life to you as Lord, the boss, to be in charge of them for the rest of their days. God, I pray you give somebody that assurance this morning. They would come and take Chris and I by the hand and say, that's me, I need to follow Christ. Maybe to be baptized, they've already made the decision, never done it. Maybe to come and join this church family. God, whatever it is, I pray we'd be obedient to do it. The last thing I pray, Lord, before we have a time of invitation, is for some in the room that need to be sensitive every time we gather in this building. And really every day of our lives, but in particular when we're here, that maybe you want to use our hands and our feet and our arms and our tear ducts and our knees to pray with someone at the altar, to go across the room and say, I know you're struggling. Can I just put my arm around you and say, I love you. I'm here for you. I want to walk with you. Can I pray with you? God, may we not miss those moments to love and encourage and be the body of Christ. God, may you move in these holy, sacred moments. May we not miss them. May we not be in a hurry to get out of this building, but Lord, deal with these moments as they are. And God, would give you the glory and the praise for what's about to happen. In Jesus' name.